Okay, tonight's message is called In Defense of Our Faith. So over the next few months, we're going to take a look at Christian apologetics. So, what is apologetics? Christian apologetics is the field of Christian theology that presents historical, reasoned, and evidential basis for Christianity, defending it against objections. So I hope this series of messages will help us better to be better soul winners. Amen? So first of all, before I start, I'd like to praise God for Brother David Cloud's ministry and for the resources he has made available to us through decades of biblical study and research. When he was here a few years ago, I purchased his youth discipleship library, and within that library is a Christian apologetics course called An Unshakable Faith. It is that course that I will be bringing to you over the next few months. So please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray help us now as we look into your word. Help us to understand how it will equip us to have an answer to anyone who asks us about our faith, Lord. We thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Personally, I think that we can never be over prepared to defend our faith. It's a bit like reading your Bible or praying. None of us here read our Bibles or pray enough. Amen? Brother Huey taught last Sunday about same-sex marriage. And he used the scripture in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And we saw that because of the people's unbelief in God, God gave them over to their own sin. We are not homophobic like the LGBT community would have us and others believe. Jesus loves the sinner so much that he died for all mankind. Jesus loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. We repent from our sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. And therein lies the problem for the LBG community. God calls homosexuality a sin. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22 says that thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. It doesn't leave any room for debate, really. It's written down in black and white. It's not a grey area. An abomination is used to describe the things that are disgusting, loathsome, and absolutely intolerable, things that are unacceptable to God. The New Testament still refers to the sin of homosexuality as vile affections. God never changes. Amen? And these are the truths from God's word that we need to know. Brother Huey shared with us that people are now touting that homosexuals are born that way. And he rightly so pointed out that science has not found a homosexual gene. In fact, the opposite is true. Studies reveal that if identical twins has a same-sex attraction, the chances the co-twin has the same-sex attraction as well is only about 7.7% for males and 5.3% for females. Put that in today's vernacular, being born a homosexual is fake news. So what's this all got to do with Christian apologetics, Brother Andy, you ask? Great question. Every child of God should have the objective of growing in Christ, learning his word, so that he can help disciple others and prepare us to challenge unbelievers. We are instructed to be ready to give an answer to the unbeliever, just as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Paul believed in giving a defense of his faith in Christ. His practice was to dispute both Jew and Gentile. He reasoned and persuaded, and his message on Mars Hill in Athens was a masterly example of the use of biblical apologetics in evangelism. We live in a needy world, and apologetics can prepare the unbeliever's heart so that he or she will listen to God's word. The Bible warns of an explosion of unbelief and skepticism at the end of the age, and we must be prepared to face it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." The 19th century witnessed this explosion, as is made plain in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. "Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Here Peter identifies the last days with a widespread rejection of the Bible's teaching about creation and the global flood. This occurred in the late 19th century. Skepticism was in the air. The 19th century witnessed the birth of theological modernism, humanistic philosophy, Unitarianism, Marxism, Darwinism, psychology, and New Age. Since the late 19th century, apostasy and skepticism has spread like wildfire, both in secular and Christian circles. And the bottom line is that we live in an age of terrible apostasy, and we must not hide our heads in the sand. Individual believers must wake up and be informed and alert. Christian mothers and fathers must protect their families, and pastors and teachers must protect the flock. The evidence for God's existence is irrefutable, and only willful blindness accounts for its rejection. The Bible does not argue for God's existence. The Bible simply begins with a statement of God's existence as the Almighty Creator. The Bible twice says the atheist is a fool. You find that in Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1 and Psalm chapter 53 and verse 1. And this is because the evidence for God is written in the nature, in man, written in nature and in man's own heart. We see this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The only thing that we should do with an atheist is point him to creation. And if he doesn't believe the evidence that God has put before his very eyes, nothing but prayer will help him. He cannot be reasoned into belief in God through human philosophy. It won't work, and it's a waste of time. Okay, so there are some things that are necessary for effective apologetics. And this evening we're going to quickly look at 10 things that we need as Christians for effective apologetics. Number one, we need to be saved. Salvation is the helmet that protects a believer's mind and heart as he stands against the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation." Knowledge alone won't protect the individual from satanic lies. Knowledge is important, but many knowledgeable people have fallen. Judas knew everything the other disciples knew, but he sold his soul for a pocket full of coins. Many professing believers have set out to defend the Bible only to fall to Satan's lies because they were not grounded in a saving relationship with Christ. Many today have prayed a sinner's prayer without repentance and without casting themselves upon Christ from the heart. They have joined the church, but they don't have a real personal relationship with Christ. Before we do anything, we must be born again. Before we do anything, we must be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 3 states, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So number one, salvation. Number two, obedience. It is the love for unrighteousness that blinds men's minds to the truth. John 3:19 says, And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Apostates who turn their ears away from the truth do so because they walk after their own lusts. I met a man a few years ago that I had gone to high school with. I invited him to Coastline. He told me he was casually attending an AOG church. I think it was the one up where I live, in the northern beaches there. He was interested in coming until I explained what page we were on here. His immediate response was ridicule and scoffing at when I told him that we sung hymns. He said that he would never come unless we had rock music. He told me that he was saved, but I doubt that was true, because at the time he was also living in sin with his girlfriend. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3 says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. End time scoffers are scoffers because they walk after their own lusts. My high school colleague was in it for the entertainment, satisfying the lusts of his flesh. Number three, knowledge of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is both a shield and a sword. It is both defensive and offensive. It is the chief weapon in the believer's arsenal against Satan. Each believer should become a teacher by being skilled in the word of God. The pursuit of Bible knowledge should be a major objective in every believer's life. The pursuit of Bible knowledge should be a major objective in every believer's life. Without this, we cannot know God's will or defend ourselves properly against the wiles of the devil. It's not necessary to go off to Bible college. What we need is a good church. Coastline, we've got one, amen. And a daily habit of Bible study. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. I've told the teens many times, you need to start the day by getting up early and spending time with the Lord. If you don't, the busyness of the day gets in front of you, and then you've got no time. And then by the time you've been at work for a day and you come home to have dinner, you're too worn out to get in God's word. Well, I find I am. So I find I get up early, I set my alarm very early and get up, and that's the time that I can spend with God. And I would recommend that each of us here do exactly the same thing. Get up early, spend some time with God. I find always my day starts off better that way. Amen? Number four, faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. We must practice evangelism and apologetics from a position of convinced faith and not be moved by the doubt of those to whom we minister. We must have the testimony of Peter in John chapter 6 and verse 69. And we believe, we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we show an unbeliever the argument of design from nature, like the incredible complexity of the human body, for example, that it points to an almighty God, we must not be moved by a sceptical response. Richard Dawkins can mock the design theory and claim that life could become about by chance, but we should know in our heart of hearts that this is nonsense. Our hearts should resonate with the truth of Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And all of the mocking and scoffing in the world should not discourage us from our faith in God and his word. Without this unshakable faith in God's word, the apologist is in danger of being shaken like a leaf in the wind by the devil's attacks. Faith in God keeps us from being dragged down to the skeptic's level on various issues, such as questions pertaining to the six-day creation and Noah's Ark. Though we can answer many questions, we cannot answer all, and we don't have to. The answer to many questions is Almighty God. Amen? This is the answer to questions about how light could travel so far so quickly at the beginning of the creation week, and how all the animals could be brought onto the ark and maintained. We can show that the ark was large enough to hold all kinds of land creatures, all of the kinds of land creatures. But there is no reason to assume that God didn't do miracles in relation to Noah's ark. The global flood used natural processes, but it was far from a natural event. The same is true for the maintenance of creation. Though the Bible says that God ceased creating at the end of the creation week, he did not cease to be involved with creation at every level. We are told that Christ upholds all things by his power of his word. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And by him all things consist. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. Number 5. We're halfway there. Humility. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Humility is another necessity in the defence of the faith. Consider the case of Peter. He boasted to Christ in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. He was doubtless sincere in his profession, but he was trusting in the arm of flesh rather than in the Spirit of God, and his fall was great. And if an apologist is trusting in his intellect or his knowledge or his debating skills, he is in danger of falling. Number 6, conviction and courage. John chapter 15 and verse 18 to 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the world that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. To stand in defence of God's truth in this wicked world, we have to be ready to withstand fierce resistance and persecution. We must not be ashamed of Christ and His words. We must endure personal attacks, lies, unjustified discrediting of evidence, and irrational statements. The desire to be one of the crowd, to be in the majority, is one of the greatest reasons why people don't submit to the truth. In fact, they don't even want to examine it. And this is not a small thing. Fear of man probably sends more people to hell than any other one thing. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those who have salvation, knowledge of God's word, faith, humility, conviction and courage need not to be intimidated by any scientist. Most believers don't have a PhD in the sciences, but we have something that is much more important for the pursuit of the truth, and that is spiritual enlightenment and faith in God's word. You can have a dozen PhDs from the world's most prestigious universities, but if you aren't saved and don't believe God's word, you will never know the truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. If you don't know what the fear of the Lord is, for those of you who are not here on Wednesday night, you might like to get on our website and have a listen to Brother Lachlan's message on the fear of the Lord. He gave a great explanation there. Number 7. Wisdom in dealing with the devil. Another thing that is necessary for effective apologetics is wisdom in dealing with the devil. When it comes to defending biblical faith, we are entering into spiritual warfare. The devil is real and he is a clever deceiver. He was perhaps the highest and most exalted angel that God created. He has blinded the whole world of unbelievers. He is not someone to treat lightly. We must not think that we are capable ourselves of defending him and of gaining the release of his captives. Those who trust in themselves are heading for a fall, like Peter who boasted, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." The arm of our strength is the Lord himself and his word. Even Jesus defeated the devil by the word of God, not by human argumentation and striving. We must approach apologetics in fear and trembling, lest we be devoured ourselves, as has happened to many. The internet is filled with testimonies of former Christians. We must put on the whole armour of God. We must heed God's warnings about the danger of evil associations. It is dangerous to delve deeply into the waters of scepticism. We must refuse to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or seat in the scorner. We must refuse to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scornful, but rather meditate in God's word day and night. We must walk closely in close fellowship with Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number 8, we must understand the limit to apologetics. God gives enough proof to satisfy any reasonable person. Any reasonable person who is willing to submit to the truth, but not enough to convince the proud skeptic who is bent on unbelief. People are not the same when it comes to the reception of the truth. Renowned Harvard Law Professor Simon Greenleaf observed, "Christianity does not profess to convince the perverse and headstrong, to bring irresistible evidence to the daring and profane, to vanquish the proud scorner and afford evidences from which the careless and perverse cannot possibly escape. This might go to destroy man's responsibility All that Christianity profess is to propose such evidences as may satisfy the meek and the tractable, the candid and the serious inquirer. The believer must not be discouraged by the willful skeptic and must not waste a lot of time with him. Jesus instructed us not to cast pearls before swine. Number 9, we don't have to answer every question. It's not necessary to answer every question and challenge, and every challenge to the truth. All we have to do is to stand on God's truth and on solid evidence. The fact that you and I can't answer every question about the Bible or God or evolution, it shouldn't discourage us. But we should be able to answer questions. We should be able to answer the major questions. And that's what is necessary. And number 10. We must focus on God and Christ. The foundational issue in apologetics is to introduce men and women to God through Christ. And we must never lose sight of this objective. If you believe in the Almighty God of Scripture, and then it is a simple matter to accept what the Bible says, whether it is a six-day creation, Christ's virgin birth, his bodily resurrection, his second coming, or anything else. The fact is that these are all things that pertain to the supernatural, and they cannot be tested by natural science. So, in conclusion, salvation, obedience, faith, knowledge of God's word, humility, wisdom, conviction and courage. These are all things that we need as Christians if we're going to be effective soul winners. But, there's always a but, Brother Huey. But, if we don't have a firm grounding in the truth, if we are not reading God's word daily, then what are we good for? How will we be able to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? Amen. Brother Hughes.